This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp into our path.
Yes, it is.
Father, and we just pray, I just pray now that as we dig into your word together, as we consider your word, that Father, you'll cause it to illumine our hearts, to enlighten our minds, Father, and to guide our paths, we pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So Titus chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 11. I'm going to read from the King James Version, and just let me say right at the beginning, I'm not going to apologise for that. I've been reading through the Revised Version of the Bible recently, which is about one step up in modernity from the King James Version. And I've been really enjoying doing that. I've been enjoying the language and the way it expresses things in there, so no apologies. And also, I've lived on in South Yorkshire for 28 years, and these and thys and thous are all common parlance in South Yorkshire, aren't they, Paul?
West Yorkshire.
Well, just on the borders of South Yorkshire.
Yorkshire.
I can be in Barnsley in 2 minutes. So the King James Version, Titus chapter 2, starting to read at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Everybody say, zealous of good works.
Zealous of good works.
Amen. Nothing to do with what I'm going to share, but I think we ought to be zealous for good works. For those of you who prefer it in a more modern version, although there's not many haths or hathas in there, let me read it in the RSV for you. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Amen. Well, I don't know if you recall, but in late September, I think it was the 29th of September, Matthew spoke to us on the theme, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Well, the day after that, the following Monday, as part of my own personal devotional time, I was thinking about some verses in Hebrews chapter 10, and specifically verses 24 and 25, which say, they should have to turn to them, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as I thought about that reference to seeing the day approaching, I briefly wondered about what day specifically was being referred to there. And of course, it's the day that's mentioned here in this passage that we've just read from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The day of our realization of our blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And with Matthew speaking on Christ in us, the hope of glory, I became a bit fascinated and quite sort of excited about the link between Christ in you from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And on what I'm going to take the liberty of calling this morning and of using as my title, Our Glorious Hope, from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Because in fact, Christ in us, the hope of glory, guarantees our glorious hope. And in fact, he alone, Jesus, is our glorious hope. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, at the moment, Pat and I are in the process of sorting out our home. Or perhaps I ought to say, really, Pat's sorted out her part of the home, and I'm in the process of trying to catch up with her. And I've come to realise this, that precious belongings can become very dusty. And we often forget that we've even got them until our attention is once again drawn to them. Now, recently, I attacked our next door neighbour's holly bush with his permission because it was extending up into the heavens, and I decided to bring it down to garage roof level. So I brought this holly bush down to garage roof level, and when Pat saw it all lying on the lawn, she thought, what wonderful branches of holly, and we could use those for Christmas. So I then had to go and find somewhere to store all these branches of holly. And in our garage, there is a shelf above our central heating boiler, which I thought would be an ideal place because the heat from the boiler would dry the holly out. And I was clearing things on there. I was trying to find sufficient room to get all this stuff on. And I found a cut glass bowl, and inside it were a number of cups, all wrapped in tissue paper that had metallic bases. And I dragged them off the shelf, and I opened the door into the kitchen, and Pat said, her immediate exclamation was, where have you found those? And she immediately took them into the house and dusted them off and began to prepare to use them. So they're all dusted off, washed and cleaned up and in the cupboard ready for Christmas. She was blessed and happy. And what I want to do this morning, what I trust I'm going to do this morning, is to dust off your glorious hope. And just like Pat was blessed and happy with a cut glass bowl to send you home blessed and happy. Although, after what God's done amongst us this morning, I'm quite convinced everybody's blessed and happy anyway. Amen? Good. Well, I don't know if you recall the definition of our hope given to us the other Sunday by Matthew. Anybody remember it? Little test before we go any further. No hands, so I'll continue.
Can you remember?
You're going to learn, Matthew. Our hope, this was Matthew's definition, which I was quite taken with. The picture of the future created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words about the future. Wow. Let me read it to you again. The picture of the future created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words about the future. I want us to do a little exercise this morning. Don't worry, it's not physical. But I want to read to you some of Jesus' words about the future. And as I do so, I'd like you to close your eyes and allow your sanctified imagination to create a picture from the words of Jesus of your future. Sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, let's close our eyes. I'm going to keep mine open. Now, I'm not going to give you the references for these scriptures straight away. I'll give you them after I've read them. But here we go. Words of Jesus. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And one final one. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Those scriptures were from John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4, Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, and Revelation 22, verse 12. I hope they created a picture in your sanctified imagination. And God wants you to lay hold of that picture and to keep it and not let it go, because it forms part of your hope. Jesus is returning. Everybody say, Jesus is returning. Listen to the words of the angels after Jesus had ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is returning. Everybody say it again. And he's returning for you. Turn to your neighbour and say, he's returning for you. If you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you can come to know him before you go home. Speak to the person who came to you, or you can come and speak to me. It'd be a great pleasure to lead you to know Jesus this morning. In fact, someone came to know the Lord last week, Paul, didn't they?
They did, yes.
Amen. I don't know if that's commonly known, but Paul led someone to Jesus at the end of the meeting last week, and that's a cause for great rejoicing. Let's applaud the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the day when that will be true of every Sunday.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Every day. Every day, Sarah. Amen. Jesus is returning. Sadly, not all Christians do believe that. I've got a Christian friend up in Wakefield, and he once asked me if I did believe in the return of Jesus, and he said to me that he found it quite far-fetched, and I've still not managed to convince him, and he does know the Lord. But he's been robbed. He's being robbed of what I call this morning our glorious hope. Amen. And that Monday morning when I was just meditating on those verses from Hebrews, I came to realise for myself that it was very infrequent when I thought of Jesus' return, and I came to realise how low my expectation had become. I wasn't really waiting. You and I should be waiting in anticipation of his return. It wasn't so with the New Testament church. It was a dominant thought in their thinking. Jesus has returned. So if we've been given a glorious hope, and we have been given a glorious hope, we need to begin to make it and to allow it to be glorious every day. Amen. Now, just let me highlight an important preliminary point for us to lay hold of. When I first gave my life to Jesus, which was back in 1966, which was a year that many people weren't even born here. Probably the majority of people weren't even born here.
You were very young at the time.
I was, well, yes, I was. I always say to people about 1966, it's a great year. I got saved and England won the World Cup. But the little fellowship that I was introduced to, in fact, really, the point I'm making, most churches at that time, the form of worship was very different from what we enjoy today. And the only musical instrument there was the piano. When they found out I played guitar and there was somebody else playing guitar in the church, they began to use us on rare occasions. But the main form of worship was led by the piano. And consequently, most of our songs of worship were hymns. And there was a very popular one around at that time, which your dad would know very well, that was called It Is Well With My Soul. Dare I ask if anybody knows it? Oh, all right, good, good. Little bit of a story about that I discovered. It was written by a gentleman called Horatio Spafford, which is a wonderful name, I know. You mustn't laugh. Horatio Spafford He was an American, lived in Chicago, and he wrote this hymn about 1873. He'd been a very wealthy businessman, lost a lot of his money in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. And I think he and his family were thinking of emigrating to Europe, and he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead of him by sea. And the ship was involved in a mid-Atlantic collision, went down very quickly, and only his wife survived of his family. And later on, when he was going out to Europe to meet up with his wife, he passed by this point in the Atlantic where the accident had happened, and he was stirred in his spirit to write the words of this hymn. He was a Christian man, obviously. And there's one line in this hymn that goes like this: "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal, or trumpet of the angel, or voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." Now, Horatio Spafford would have written those lines knowing that though his daughters were gone, that if they knew Jesus, as he obviously knew Jesus, then actually they still awaited their hope, as described by their father in that hymn. Because our glorious hope is not consummated with the expiration of this physical body, should that happen. Neither does it expire. It's not fulfilled, nor does it become void, because your glorious hope is not to die and go to heaven. It's much, much larger. And Matthew in recent times has been seeking to help us to enlarge our vision. And our glorious hope is much, much larger than that. And I say this very carefully this morning. You have not been saved to die and go to heaven. Right. Though that may happen, that is not your glorious hope. Yes. Neither was it for the New Testament church. Last Christmas time, I bought Pat as a Christmas present one of these Roberts radios, and she only wanted it because it was in Kath Kidston design, and so I had to buy this radio. And it's got a DAB facility on it, and I've been experimenting with the stations on it there, and I've actually discovered UCB for the first time. I'd never bothered listening to it at all. So, and occasionally now, quite regularly, I have it on. And the other day I was listening to a song that was on there. You might know it, and if you like it, forgive me what I'm about to say. But it's called "In the End, I Know I'm Going Home." And one line in the chorus says, "In the end, I'll go to glory." And then it talked about walking on the shores of heaven. And it's a bit of a song of resignation. And what this fellow was singing about, is it may be true. But what isn't true is it's not the end. It's not the end. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. The sky and not the grave is your goal. That's your glorious hope. That's your glorious hope this morning. So what about those who have actually died and gone ahead, who've died physically? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hallelujah. Praise God that He's a God of hope. It doesn't matter how dark and how difficult your situation and my situation becomes. If you know the Lord, you've got the God of hope indwelling you. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, first four verses. And I'm reading from the NIV this time. And we're thinking about those who've died physically. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I believe those who've passed away form that great cloud of witnesses. And what they're doing now is cheering you and me on, urging us on, yet still anticipating their own glorious hope. Amen?
Amen.
So, I want to just quickly now look at some of the elements of our hope. It's not exhaustive. I sent Matthew a text on Friday evening saying it's a huge subject, is this? And he suggested I take 2 hours, but I'm not going to do that.
I think you might be attacked by some children.
I'm sure I would, yeah. But Christmas is just around the corner. We've just altered the clocks. We're descending into darkness. I just...
Speak for yourself.
I was just about to encourage you by saying... 9 weeks and we start to go the other way. Days start to get longer. Right. Okay. Christmas isn't that bad. I do enjoy it. But I'm not buying another radio. So it's a time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, and soon we'll be entering that time associated with when children and adults begin to anticipate the Christmas presents, don't they? My parents rang me up on Thursday, it was, and they said, we're going to buy you and Pat a new bread maker this year for Christmas, which is great because I love fresh bread, not the stuff that you have to buy at supermarkets. You can screw up in a ball and it needs it anyway, because our bread maker's just surviving on a repair that I managed to do on a part that I bought from a lawnmower shop. It's still working. Yeah. But I want to remind you now of some of those things that we have to anticipate with excitement at the return of Jesus, and are elements of our hope. And I trust that will begin to form additional scenes in your sanctified imagination when you read the words of Jesus about his return and his coming. So first of all, it will be our graduation day. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is from the NIV. Well-known verse, I'm sure. Actually, I was actually given this on my baptismal certificate in 1966, however many years ago that was. How many years, Paul? A long time.
Hey, I'm on holiday.
Sorry. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It'll be your graduation day. I've never actually enjoyed the privilege of taking part in a graduation ceremony. It's my own fault. I neglected all my opportunities to do so. Any certificates I received either came through the post, I had to go to an office to collect. But I'm not going to miss this one.
That's right.
And neither are you.
Amen.
Jesus guarantees it, because he's carrying on his work in me. And he's doing a good work in me until the day of his appearing, and he's doing a good work in you. Jesus will have done a good job in me. Say to your neighbour, Jesus is doing a good job in you. Sound a bit more convinced. You know, some of those difficult things that you're experiencing at present are Jesus doing a good work in you. They're not much fun at present, but when you come through the other side, you'll see, you'll begin to know the likeness of Christ being formed in you to a greater degree. So it's our graduation day. Second thing. We shall be changed. Now, last Sunday, Paul N, there's three of us, aren't there? Paul N, Paul S, Paul N. Paul N, he told us about being a solo tenor in performances of the Messiah. And I do look forward to hearing his performance of Every Valley at the Live Lounge in December. I do. But I too have experience of singing pieces in the Messiah, not as a soloist, I hasten to add, but in the bass section of the chorus, and I can still recall the lines of the Hallelujah, the bass lines of the Hallelujah chorus, and the Glory of the Lord, which is a great one. And I usually irritate Pat with them when I hear them come on the radio, on the car radio, or something like that. But there is a bass solo item in the Messiah that's entitled "The Trumpet Shall Sound." I ought to be using Gordon here, shouldn't I? Really, amen. I think we'll have the trumpet blast before the morning's out, Gordon. The trumpet shall sound. It begins, "Behold, I tell you a mystery: we shall not all sleep," and it ends with, "We shall be changed." And it's taken from Paul's prophetic verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn to them. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting to read at verse 51. This is the NIV. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory." What glorious scriptures. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. We're going to be given an imperishable body. And Paul gives us a bit more detail in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Don't turn to me, I'll read it to you. This is the King James again. He says, "Who," referring to Jesus, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." We're going to be given a glorious, imperishable body, and it will be like Jesus' glorious body. John confirms it in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 2. I'll read it to you again. "Dear friends," he says, "now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I've always found that verse a little bit of a puzzle, but what I think John's saying here is, at present, we don't know any detail of our new bodies, but it will be like his when we see him, because we'll have been changed. Just think about it. All those restrictions, all those irritations, all those annoyances, all those humiliations of your present body will be gone, because we will be changed. We will have been changed. Think about that. Wonderful thought. We will have been changed. And just let me stop for a minute and say this. It's important also for us to remember that there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus didn't ascend to his heavenly Father in a disembodied spirit form, but clothed in his resurrection, that's right, glorious body. And he's the firstborn of many brethren. That's right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's our glorious hope. And we're going to be changed to be like him. Hallelujah. I can think of lots of features of our present body which I think are not part of God's original design at all. And I would heartily be glad to get rid of them now. Especially at 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning. But I'm going to be changed, and that will no longer be necessary. Hallelujah. The wonderful thing is we'll still be able to enjoy food and drink. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we will be changed. It'll be our graduation day. We will be changed. We will be rewarded. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. I did read this earlier, but it's good for you to see them as well. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. We will be rewarded. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then another one for me to read to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says this: henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. Our God, it's been said this morning already, I think Chris said it. Our God is a rewarder. We need to grasp that. Our God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that he's a rewarder in this life, here and now, of those who diligently seek him. The first thing he'll reward you with is his presence. He'll reward you with his guidance. He'll reward you with his word. Those who diligently seek him, he's a rewarder. Our God is a rewarder. But there's also a reward that Jesus is going to bring with him that we will not receive until that day. Now, last week this was, I was listening to Pat's famous radio, and there was a speaker on there, a Christian minister, and he was dealing with a question that had been posed to him, and it was this: why do we not receive our rewards immediately upon our physical death? Why do we have to wait? You know, why can't we have them now? And he gave what I thought was a wonderful answer, and I wish I'd had the revelation myself, but it's quite simple really. And he said this: it's because your life on earth continues in its effect even after your departure. And I thought, how wonderful, and how true too, because how many of us have not benefited and grown as a consequence of reading the lives and the works of the church fathers or saints that have gone earlier. When I was a new Christian, I was encouraged to read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He'd been in Oliver Cromwell's Civil War army. But that book helped me immensely. You know, who doesn't continue to be impacted by audio recordings and video recordings of Brin and Ern Baxter and Arthur Wallace? Their lives are still bearing fruit. And it's not just them, it's your life too. No, Simon and Sarah on their street, you know. Kevin and his work, John, Eve and Emma. We're investing, and the investments that we lay out in this life of our lives will bear fruit should we go before that glorious day does happen for us. So we will be rewarded. So it's our graduation day. We will be changed. We will be rewarded. And one final area that I want to cover, and here I'm going to be crossing onto Tony and Chris's area, but it'll be our wedding day. It will be our wedding day. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse. So I need to read at verse 6. Back in the King James. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The elements of our hope that we've just been looking at so far are quite individual in some ways, but there's a corporate dimension to our hope that's a key, I believe, to the whole event. It is your glorious hope. You do have a glorious hope, but so do we corporately. We have a corporate glorious hope. It's a double blessing for us. And what is our corporate hope? It's a glorious, much anticipated wedding. And the bride for which Jesus will return will be filled with eager anticipation of his return, of his coming, and of her hope. Indeed, it'll be her inspiration to prepare herself. Going back to January 1974, Patricia McGarver began to prepare herself now that she had a ring of engagement on her finger and a promise from her groom-to-be, me. And Jesus has placed a ring of engagement on our corporate finger and has promised to return for us. We are now to prepare for that marriage, and the groom is not returning. He won't be coming back for her until we are ready. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope that hasn't crossed too much into your territory, Chris. Two Peter chapter 3, starting to read at verse 11, says this: since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It says in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And we do so as we, the bride, prepare ourselves and make ready for our wedding day. And William and Kate's recent wedding will pale into insignificance in comparison to that event and that day. Hallelujah. So it'll be our graduation day. We'll be changed physically. We'll be rewarded. It'll be our wedding day. And there is more. There's so much more, but time doesn't permit us to go into those. But God's provided it for us a glorious hope. How can we neglect it? Let me just give you a glimpse of into the Apostle Paul's thinking on the subject. He says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us on that day. Hallelujah. Pat and I spending a lot of time driving up and down the M1. There's a day coming when we won't have to do that. And we've got a viewing tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock from somebody who's just agreed a sale. But all that business pales into insignificance when we consider the hope that we've got, the glory that will be revealed in us on that day. That's just a little thing. People are going through far worse things than that. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. So, earlier on, thinking about those who departed this life and what they were doing, and I gave my view that they formed part of the great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 12. And I said that I thought they were urging us on. And I do. But very specifically, I think that what they're urging us on to do is to hasten the day.
That's right.
Hasten the day that their glorious hope might be fulfilled along with ours. Because they're longing for their graduation day, their imperishable body, for their reward and for their part in the marriage with the bridegroom and his church. And I'll bet they're a noisy crowd. But there is another way, I believe, that we can hasten the day. Just turn with me to Isaiah 61, please, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. Let me read this to you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendour. Jesus read from this passage aloud in the synagogue in Nazareth and declared to his listeners, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And you and I, as the church at present, are called to be Jesus on earth and to continue his work and continue his ministry on earth here. We're called to be Jesus to our friends, we're called to be Jesus to our relatives, we're called to be Jesus to our enemies. And I believe there's an anointing that the anointing that Jesus proclaimed upon himself on that day, God has now poured upon the corporate Christ, upon you and me. And we'll hasten the day as we accept our commissioning, as we accept and walk in that anointing, as we accept and walk in those prophetic words. Last week, Pat came out here and removed his shoes, and she prayed a prophetic prayer for the lost. Matthew followed that up with a prophetic word that used these very scriptures. And Jamie, who I don't think is here today, he urged us to remove our footwear as we responded individually to a new commissioning that would take us forward and that would hasten the day of our return. And here's a commissioning in Isaiah 61 for us to accept. And as we do so, I believe we'll hasten our glorious hope. What I want to do, just as we finish our time together, if we stand together, I'm going to read those first two verses again. Jesus read those first two verses aloud in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he declared, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And what I'd like to do is read those two verses aloud, and I'd like you to read them after me. I'll read them a line at a time. You read them after me. And just as we finish our time together, if you accept afresh that commissioning, to be as Jesus is on the earth, in your locality, in your neighbourhood, in your place of work, to do those things that we are going to declare in Isaiah 61, if you accept that commissioning afresh, I want you to go and tell someone, turn to your neighbour, go and tell someone else, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let me read them to you, and you say them after me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me.
Because the Lord has anointed me.
Because the Lord has anointed me.
to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captives. And release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. You accept the commissioning?
Yes.
Go and declare to someone, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.